The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. At that time, Jesus exclaimed, "I give praise to you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. For although you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, you have revealed them to little ones. Yes, Father, such has been your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wishes to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart. And you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy, and my burden light." The Gospel of the Lord. Jesus in this gospel is continuing to prepare to send his disciples and apostles out to preach the good news. If you remember last Sunday, we had an earlier reading in the Gospel of Matthew that referred to these little ones, that even if you give just a cup of water to drink to one of these little ones, referring to the disciples that he's going to send out, amen, I say to you, he will not surely lose his reward. That he wanted the apostles to know that they could rely on God's providence, that he would give them what they needed, even as they're going out to foreign lands and preaching to people that they don't know, maybe successfully or probably feeling very unsuccessful at times. And then he again reveals to, or he refers to the apostles as little ones in today's gospel. When he says, "Praise to you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned, but you have revealed them to little ones." It's not exactly Jesus giving the apostles a compliment, calling them little and lowly, but I think the point is that he knows that they're not powerful in the eyes of the world. They're not successful or well-trained or well-schooled or anything like that. But they are the ones that can trust in God's goodness. And those are the ones that Jesus wants to send out on a very particular mission as he concludes this gospel. Because as he's sending them out, he's not sending them out quite to the world yet, but he's really getting ready to send them out first to the people of Israel, to the people around them that hopefully they know well, but to bring them back and to unite them in the church of Jesus, to unite them around the goodness and teaching of God made man. But at the time, there was lots of different factions and fissures within the Israelite community. You hear about the Sadducees and the Pharisees sometimes. You hear about the Zealots and the Gospels. And sometimes you just think, well, those are kind of groups of people. Maybe they live in different places or something like that. But really different parts of the Jewish faith. They kind of see things a little bit differently. The Sadducees were ones that were well known for kind of getting along with the Romans and those that were in charge. And to some of them, looked like they were kind of giving in, looked like they were kind of taking advantage and kind of cheapening or kind of being cafeteria Jews, if you will, kind of making it easy to get along with those that were in power and thus making lots of money out of it. They usually lived in nice houses and had very nice things. So the other faithful Jews felt like they weren't being very true to the law. So you have groups like the Pharisees that took the law very, very seriously, down to the very letter of the law. But then you have groups like the Zealots who thought that the way to do God's will wasn't to follow the law perfectly or to give in to what Rome wanted them to do, what the rulers wanted them to do around them. They thought the will of God was for them to be very zealous, actually go out and fight and take up arms and overthrow their rulers. Those are just three of the groups kind of within the Jewish faith that were showing these kind of divisions within God's holy people. And so he's going to send the apostles out to this group, and he wants to actually unite them. He wants to bring them into union, not just because unity is better than being divided, but because for God, things cannot be divided. If you think about the Trinity, they are three distinct persons, not all the same, but always acting in unison. So I think God looks upon this division at the time of Jesus within the people of God, and he's saddened. He's saddened to see that for whatever reason, sin or just human weakness, we can't maintain this union in God. So one of the big jobs for Jesus to do before saving us with his death and resurrection is to bring some kind of unity to this new church that he is founding. And so when he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart, for you will find rest for yourselves. My yoke is easy and my burden light." Part of that is a nice thing for us to think of when we feel burdened or overworked in some way or another. I think he's also looking at the people of God. He's looking at those faithful Israelites and seeing how burdened they feel by the law, how burdened they feel by these divisions within the church of not seeing where to go or what to do or who's right and who's wrong, feeling kind of pulled in every different direction. And God wants his people, his apostles that he's sending out, to actually bring unity, to actually bring an end to all this division and infighting, show the people of God that they can be united principally in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why in the 12 apostles, you can see parts of these different groups of Jews. Some that were Pharisees, that were trained well in the law, that understood it better than most. There were some like the Sadducees, St. Matthew comes to mind, that had kind of become very rich and well-to-do in society because they kind of played the game with the Roman rulers. He was a tax collector, so he was seen as a traitor to the Jewish people, but he became very rich and had a very comfortable life because he was doing something for Rome. See others that are like the Zealots. Simon the Zealot, not the one that becomes Simon Peter, but the other Simon, is sometimes referred to as Simon the Zealot. I don't think that's just to differentiate between the two, but he was probably a part of a group of Zealots that had this very militant idea of who the Messiah was going to be, kicking out the Roman occupiers and restoring the earthly kingdom of God. And in his 12 apostles, he takes all of these different groups. And it's not that he just wants to send them back to their groups and say, okay, everybody's right in their own little way. He wants to send Simon the Zealot out to everyone and say, see, even this kind of person can become united in Christ. Even he can be unburdened by this false idea of what it means to follow God. That it's not about having an earthly kingdom and ruling over the things of this world, but actually seeking the eternal heavenly kingdom. That involves what we do here in this world and with our bodies, but it's actually seeking something past just political ruling, political power. That he wants to send the Pharisees out to show that the law is important, but if we lose the heart of the law, we actually haven't really gotten anywhere. Actually lead God's people to be very divided and not bringing them into union with God in the Trinity. Or that if we're like the Sadducees and we just kind of give in to things so that we can gain power and gain money, we're actually giving up our inheritance. We're actually giving up the things of heaven and the things of the Spirit for the things of earth. So all of these different groups are meant to be united and see how they can come together in the apostles. And I would say how they come together in the person of Jesus. That he actually can draw them into a relationship with God. They can see that even in their differences, there are ways that they are meant to be united as one. I can't help but notice that maybe as we celebrate the 250th anniversary of our nation, that it's helpful for us to be reminded of a similar thing. That here in the United States, we have many divisions and factions and all sorts of ways. That every single one of the 50 states is unique in its own way. We try to keep that united and kind of bound under the idea of the United States of America. So often we can see those divisions and those fractures causing such pain and suffering, wondering how we can continue in this kind of divided country. But I think in some ways that's always been true for the United States. And even when the 13 colonies rebelled against the King of England, each of the 13 colonies was relatively unique. Maryland was the one place that Catholics were able to go. That's called Maryland. They're like, okay, those people that like Mary, you guys can go to that spot. We don't want to have to deal with you. But there was different religions, really almost exclusively in each of the 13 colonies. That even as they continued to grow, they had different industries, they had different focuses, but the idea was for them to be united, not just because they lived in the same place, across the pond from the King of England. It wasn't just that they were united under some banner or flag or united by something else, but it was this true idea that they could do better together. It was better to be united as a group of states, to maybe compromise and give in a little from their own desires so that they could remain united together. I think that's a similar message that the Lord wants to offer our country today, to seek ways that we can build up that unity here in our own community, in our city, our parish, our families, but also in our wider church. To not view those differences as things that are unable to be overcome, but to see how Jesus himself can actually unite us. That in our joys, but also in our sufferings and trials, those things can bring us closer together. Just last month, the bishops of the United States consecrated our country to the Sacred Heart. An image of Jesus with a heart burning with divine love, consuming those things and burning with love that has a cross on the top and is surrounded by a crown of thorns. The Sacred Heart is always an image of great suffering. It shows the trials and difficulty that Jesus went through. I think using the words of today's gospel, we see that in those moments, Jesus isn't laboring or burdened, but even in those challenging circumstances, he can find rest. Because in that moment, he knows he is pouring out God's love for his people. In that moment, he knows he can overcome all division, not allowing sin and separation to be what guides us, but allowing us to be united in himself, taking some of that burden from humanity upon his own body, showing us that he can carry the load with us. Brothers and sisters, let us pray that we can continue to be united as a United States of America, that in the church we can always be united in that Sacred Heart of Christ our Savior. That like he sent those 12 apostles out, all from different backgrounds, all unique in their own ways, but united in their love of Christ. Let's pray that we too can be united even in our differences. That in the love of Jesus, we will not seek to gain our own individual glory, but we'll seek to glorify him. And when we feel labored and burdened by these divisions, we can find rest in that union indivisibility of Christ, our Savior.